Our expository text today is the gospel lesson in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. You'll find that on page 18 in your New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Let's stand and hear the gospel lesson. Six days later, and this is 6 days after Peter's great confession, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things, but I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You know, since this is an election year, I thought I'd have a little straw poll here, not about politicians, but other items of interest. For example, I wonder how many of you are morning people versus late night people. How many morning doves do we have here? You get up in the morning, you're ready to go, okay? How many night owls do we have here? Well, okay. I have to say, probably the results are a little skewed because a few of the night owls are probably still sleeping, right? Well, how about this? How many of you are cat people? How many of you are dog people? How many cat people here? No. Dog people? Come on, all right, there we go. That's right. That's very good. You know, I'm a dog person. I always say, you know how you define a good cat? If it's like a dog. This cat's so good, he's like a dog. He's friendly. Why is that? I mean, that's kind of like saying, you know how you define what a good vegan burger is? It tastes like a hamburger. Why don't you just have a hamburger? That's what I say. That's just my personal opinion, though. How many of you are coffee drinkers, and how many of you are coffee haters? Coffee drinkers? Coffee haters? It's a miracle you're awake. There's none. No coffee haters at all? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. All right, how about this one? The last one here. How many of you, when you read a book or you go to a movie, you go to the last page immediately to find out how it ends, or you read every review like Lorraine and know everything about the movie before you go? Any of you like that? Some of you like that? I'm like that. Or you're like my wife, who doesn't want to know anything about the movie except the title. That's it. Not even that. She wants to be surprised. How many of you like that? Most of you. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, then you're not going to like this sermon. Or you're not going to like this text. Because this text cuts right to the chase of the end of the story. And the end of Jesus' ministry. Right? So, liturgically speaking, this Sunday is Transformation Sunday, which, as I mentioned, is observed every year before the beginning of Lent. And Lent, we know, is the beginning of the end of Jesus' life. We know that at a certain point, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, and he makes this journey to Jerusalem, and Lent is our journey with him to that end. And we know how it's going to end. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to make an exodus on the cross, isn't he? That's how it's going to end. So I'm telling you that right up front. But every year, this journey into the valley of death and distress and defeat begins where? On a mountaintop. It begins at the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in our text today, that, by the way, is paralleled by all three synoptic gospels. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have this event recorded. Maybe God's trying to say, this is really important. But as we study these synoptic texts, the first thing I think we need to see is not the end point of the movie of Jesus' life, but we need to see instead the beginning of the movie, or to be more accurate, the prequel to this movie. For what we actually see here is that Christ pre-existed with God the Father even before he became incarnate as a babe in Bethlehem, right? John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the incarnation, right? But John 1:1 says about the Word what? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus will always be. So we get a little bit of a prequel here to this movie in this moment, where they get a glimpse of who Jesus really is in his glory as he becomes transfigured before them. And that's the first thing we see here. But not only did they see Jesus for who he really is, but they also see in that moment both Moses and Elijah there to affirm him. And that's the second thing we need to see in this text. Now, why is that significant? Why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, include these two Old Testament figures in their narrative? Why? Well, there are a lot of reasons. For one, they both represented the two major sections of the Jewish scripture. What are the two major sections of the Jewish scripture? The law and the prophets. Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah, arguably, was the greatest Old Testament prophet. Hence their inclusion. So too, both in Jesus' time, in the Judaic circles, both were referred to as the deathless ones. Why? Well, you remember how Elijah died? Didn't really die. What happened? He got translated into heaven with chariots of fire. Not the movie. Remember that? He was taken right up to heaven. And Moses kind of goes off into the mountains, and we don't know what happens to him. So these are referred to as the deathless ones. But in addition, both of these made a promise, or a promise was made of them, of a return, right? In fact, if you read the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the Old Testament, the last two verses of the Old Testament, how does the Old Testament end? The book of Malachi. Malachi 4:5, what does God say? He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord," and he will do what? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. In other words, I will send him to prepare for the end, for the coming one. And who does Jesus say fulfills that prophecy? Who is Elijah in spirit? John the Baptist, right? But in Deuteronomy 18:15, God also predicts that in the future he will send one like Moses. And who fulfills that prophecy? Jesus. Don't we see evidence of that here? As Moses took three men up onto the Mount Sinai, and Jesus here takes three disciples, James, John, and Peter. And when Moses went on top of that mountain, as we just read, what came down? God's Shekinah glory came upon Mount Sinai, right? What happens here on the Mount of Transfiguration? A cloud comes and covers that mountain. And in the Old Testament, when that cloud came, what happened? God spoke. In this text, God speaks. And in the Old Testament, when God spoke, the Israelites were frightened. They said, "Don't talk to us, God. Talk to Moses. We're so afraid when you speak." What happens in our text today when God speaks? The disciples are petrified. You see the parallels? See the similarities? That's where they end. For although Moses went up to the mountain to inaugurate a covenant with God, namely the first covenant, we know that the Jewish people were already breaking that covenant even as it was being inaugurated. As Moses was up there making this covenant with God, they were down below worshiping idols and having an orgy. And we know that that was not a very beginning, and they didn't have a very good history because they repeatedly broke the covenant. And that's why God had to send prophets to bring Israel back into covenant relationship. And then they would drift, and he had to send more prophets and bring them back into relationship. And they kept drifting and kept breaking the covenant over and over and over, didn't they? But here in our text today, we see a new Moses up on the mountain who will inaugurate a new covenant and a more perfect covenant that will not be dependent upon the works of humanity to make it work, but it will be dependent on whose work? Jesus' work. See the difference? And that's why God had to send a second Moses. Because we could not keep our end of the covenant ourselves. So too, that's why Luke's gospel includes the fact that when Jesus and Elijah and Moses have this mountaintop meeting, what was the subject of their discussion? Luke tells us they were talking about Jesus' exodus. That's the word literally in Greek, exodus. What do they mean by Jesus' exodus? They were talking about Jesus' death. They were talking about Jesus' sacrifice. Why? Because they knew retroactively that affected them. They knew that Jesus died for all of humanity, past and present. That was the subject of their discussion, the end of the story, that Jesus was going to die. So, that cross would not mark the end of the old covenant of works, but it would mark the beginning of a new covenant of grace. See the difference? So God in the flesh had to do that because Moses couldn't do it, and the law couldn't do it, and the prophets couldn't do it, and Elijah couldn't do it, and you and I couldn't do it. The only person who could do it was the Son of God, Jesus. And that's good news. Because we're a new covenant people. Amen. And it's that kind of true story that parallels a story told by Thomas Lake in Sports Illustrated about the NCAA Women's Softball Championship. How many of you are watching this? Already started? Keith, you've been watching this? I mean, it's amazing these ladies can fire a softball at incredible velocity underhand. It's amazing. You ever watch these guys? I mean, they can do curveballs, they can do fastballs, inside, outside. They're amazing. Well, there's a true story back in 2008 that the Western Oregon Wolves were playing against the Washington Wildcats. It was the final game before the playoffs. And one of Oregon's players, Sarah Tucholsky, got up the bat. Now, she was not one of their strongest players. She was not a big bopper, not a big hitter. In fact, Sarah in her entire softball career never once hit a home run. Not once. But that day when she got up the bat, guess what happened? Knocked it right out of the park. Right over the fence. Home run, right? Not quite. Because as she was rounding the bases, as she passed first base, guess what she forgot to do? Touch it. She didn't touch first base. Now, according to the rules of baseball, you got to touch every base. I know this for a fact because I played for my church softball team back in New Jersey in a championship game. And a guy hit a bomb out there and I was flying around second. I was on my way home and guess what? I missed second. I had to go back and touch second, and we lost the game because of that. I was the goat. So I learned that rule the hard way. That's the rule of baseball. You have to touch every base. So as she came around first and missed first base, she realized, whoa, I got a home run, so I got to go back and touch first. So she stopped quick and went back to touch it, and as she stopped, guess what happened? She tore her ACL. Which is one of the most painful injuries an athlete can suffer. And she, like, was in a clump on first base. Now, this is a problem, because that's another rule of baseball. It's not really a home run until you touch every base, including home plate. True story. In fact, how many of you remember when Hank Aaron broke Babe Ruth's record in Atlanta? Hometown crowd, fans go nuts, and he's romping around second, and these fanatical fans come out of the stands and start to mob him as he's going to third. Now, if they were to stop Hank Aaron from getting home, that would not have broken the record, because that would not have been a home run. Have you ever seen these guys hit a walk-off home run? They come around third, and the fans come out, and the players come out, and these guys are fighting their way to get to home. Why? Because if they don't touch home, it ain't a home run. So even though she bopped it out of the park, because she couldn't get off first, it wasn't a home run. So she sat there, distraught. And some of the opposing fans were not very nice. They said, "Get off the field. Get out of here." Now, another arcane rule of baseball is, what if one of her players had gotten up and said, "I'm going to help you around the bases"? Out. Immediate out. That's interference. She couldn't do anything. Stuck there. Until, you know what happened? The first baseman, Mallory Holton, went over to her, picked her up, and said to the umpire, "Can I assist her to home plate?" To which the umpire said, "Why would you want to?" She didn't need to know the answer to that question. He didn't need to know that either. And so she half carried and Sarah half walked her way around the bases until she touched home plate. Home run. Crowd went nuts. That's a great story of a great moment in sports history. But what's that message for us today? Simple. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we make, no matter how careful we try to keep God's precepts, we humans always fall short of the glory of God, of the law and the prophets. In fact, we fall so far short that we don't even get to second base. We're stuck at first at best. That's how unable we are to keep the law of Moses and the 613 commandments of that law, as they serve as a reminder to us of our failure to live up to the glory and standards of God. So the law cannot save us. The prophets cannot save us. Moses cannot save us. Elijah cannot save us. We can't save ourselves. So God had to send someone to pick us up and carry us home. God had to send someone to pick us out of the dirt and carry us home to him. And who was that? That was Jesus, our Savior. That's grace, folks. And God's grace always trumps God's law. And God's grace always supersedes God's judgment. So number one, not only do we disciples see Jesus for who he truly is here, number two, the disciples also see that Jesus is affirmed by the two representatives of the law and the prophets. But number three, finally, they also see that God the Father affirms him as well. When they hear the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," listen to him. Listen to him. I ask you this morning, how many of you can affirm and identify the voice of God when he speaks to you? Maybe just in the course of life. Maybe he speaks to you in the morning when you get up and have your devotions. You read the word. You read the devotional, and you pray, and you start your day that way as God is speaking to you, as you're setting up your day and you're putting it before his throne. Maybe God is speaking to you that, "Hey, Bob, you got to do this. Hey, you got to, don't forget this." Or maybe it's in the course of a small group Bible study where God speaks through the council of people who are there at that Bible study and they say a word that you need to hear. Or maybe God speaks to you on Sunday morning through worship, through a song that Jeff leads that speaks to your heart, through the preaching of the word, hopefully. Or maybe God speaks to you the way that he speaks to me when he really wants my attention. He wakes me up in the middle of the night with that still small voice that's insistent. And I wake up knowing this is a word from the Lord. Do you know God's voice? We need to know his voice. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to be like the sheep who knows the shepherd's voice. Right? You know, in closing, let me leave you with this. I read a true story about the famous British singer and songwriter Adele. Y'all know Adele? She's won like a gazillion Grammy Awards, right? She's a phenomenal voice. She has fans everywhere, international, in Britain. And she even has impersonators. You know what they say, that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? That's true. And they have these sort of folks who are impersonator, and they have a whole contest. See who can be the closest as an impersonator of Adele. Well, Adele decided, apparently, she would play a little trick on her fans. And so she went to one of these impersonators contests incognito. Now, I don't know if you've seen pictures of her lately. She's so thin, you probably wouldn't recognize her. She's lost so much weight. But she came dressed as sort of a nervous, amateur singing, aspiring, you know. And so her name was Jenny, in fact. And so she shows up and she pulled the wool over the face of all the people as they didn't know who she was. And she could hear them saying how much they loved Adele and everything. And one even said, man, she's taking a long time to get her next album out. What's going on? And so she really had them fooled. And so one by one, they all got up and they performed. Until finally, of course, who performs last? Jenny. And Jenny gets up there all nervous and she kind of clears her throat, right? And then she starts to sing. Immediately, her true fans realized what was happening. This isn't Jenny. This is the real deal. This is Adele. There is no mistaking that voice. When the voice of God speaks to you, if you're one of his sheep, if you're one of his fans, you know it when he's speaking. The question is he speaking to you? But the real question is, are you listening? Maybe he's speaking to you about your marriage. Maybe he's speaking to you about your relationships. Maybe he's speaking to you about your work relationships. Maybe he's speaking to you about your family. Maybe he's speaking to you about what he wants you to do next. Maybe he's speaking to you about a particular thing that you know is wrong. Maybe he's talking to you about things that you only do when nobody's looking. Or so you think. But if he's speaking to you, I hope you're listening. And not only listening, but responding. That's what this text is about. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that as wonderful as the animal kingdom is, and as incredible as the stories that we hear that some animals can actually learn words, none of them comes even close, though, Lord, to syntax or putting those words together in any kind of a sentence of real communication. But we have that ability because we've been made in your image. And being made in your image, we can actually have communications with you. You can actually speak to us, and you can give us the ability to discern your voice and hear your message. But Lord, we need to go beyond that. We need to go beyond being hearers and knowers of your will to the point of being doers, and to responding in obedience to the areas in our life that you're speaking to, and we know you're speaking. And today we want to say yes, yes, yes to that message. Give us the grace to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you.